At the end of the Apostles' Creed, we confess that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, since these are gracious gifts that we receive not only from Christ, but we have these things in Christ. I think it would be appropriate tonight for us to consider what he means by identifying himself as the resurrection and the life. The sermon title tonight, words taken from John 11, the resurrection and the life. This is, of course, where Lazarus has become sick, and they go try to get Jesus to come and heal him. But Jesus delays, if you remember the story, and Lazarus dies. Well, Jesus finally does come, and it has some words for Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus. And that's where we're going to be picking up here, where he visits them. And that's verse 17, the holy and living word of God from John 11. Let's begin our reading from starting with verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when Mary heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. The word of God from John 11 this evening. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, many unbelievers argue that Christians come to faith because we are afraid of death. They allege that we are psychologically motivated to believe in Jesus because we want to make ourselves feel better about dying and facing whatever lies on the other side. And so when unbelievers hear the Apostles' Creed conclude with these articles about the resurrection of the body and life everlasting, they say, oh, there you go. Last line of the creed. Isn't that really what it's all about for you Christians? You want to feel better about death. Now, maybe you're inclined to deny that accusation. But I have to say, friends, I'm not so inclined. As a matter of fact, I'm happy to acknowledge that there is at least some truth to it. Last time I checked, most human beings really want to live and really do not want to die. Yet we live in a society where so many people fool themselves into believing that death is a natural part of life. We Christians need to be, we are called to be, friends, a peculiar people who confess, and I don't mean privately in your homes and in the church, but I pray to God that we would all be bold enough to confess the truth that death, it's a hideous enemy. And we need to confess the truth that dying people need strength to face that enemy. This is what our catechism means by using that word comfort. Question 57, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Question 58, how does life everlasting comfort you? Remember, comfort literally means with strength. So the point is not that we believe in such things, resurrection of the body, life everlasting. We believe such things simply to make ourselves feel better about death. But rather that our hope for resurrection life in the future gives us the strength not only to face death, that hideous enemy, but also to live properly today. And that's because resurrection life is something that we believers already possess in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Our theme tonight, friends, the hope of resurrection life strengthens us to live and die well, because resurrection life is already ours in Christ. What is it to live and die well? I'm thinking in biblical categories. This is about living and dying with the joy that nothing can separate me from Christ my Savior, who is always working His very holiness in me. You remember the words of Peter, 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Peter. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Again, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 6. Peter reminds us of our future hope, right? That heavenly inheritance. It's resurrection of the body. It's life everlasting. But this is not wishful thinking. It's a living hope because Christ lives. That man, the God-man who came into this world to redeem sinners, He died and He has been raised from the dead. And if we believe in Him, resurrection life is already a reality in us who have been born again by His Spirit. Peter says that in this hope, we believers are strengthened to rejoice, even as we suffer many trials. Trials that do not ultimately ruin us, but he says they refine us. See, the hope of resurrection life strengthens us to live and die well, because resurrection life is already ours in Christ. Now, before we think any further about what great gifts we have in Him, let's think for a moment about just who He is. Because after all, Jesus identified Himself as the resurrection and the life. Here in John 11, we want to give a little bit more attention to our primary passage tonight. I'll make this first point from John 11. Jesus is the author of life who became man in order to deliver us from sin and death. Jesus is the author of life who became man in order to deliver us from sin and death. In Acts 3:15, that's where I get the language author of life. Peter is talking to a crowd of Jews there. They recently crucified Jesus. And Peter says, they killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. Author of life means creator. The one who has life in and of himself. The one who gives life to all creatures. And John has very much the same thing to say. You don't have to turn to John 1, but remember how he begins the gospel. He tells us that the Son of God is the Word, that the eternal Word of God through whom all things were made. Right? In John 1, verse 4. In Him was life, and the life That life that's in Christ, inherently because he's the eternal Son of God, that life was the light of men. But the author of life, you see, became man not merely to do some miraculous healings that postponed death. No, he came to deliver us from sin and all of its consequences, not least of which is death. He came to give us abundant life, life with God, life that never ends. And yes, to reveal this truth about himself, Jesus let a good friend named Lazarus die. Now, initially, the sisters Martha and Mary, they did not appreciate this at all. They both had the very same thing to say to Jesus as soon as they saw him. Lord, if you had been here earlier, our brother Lazarus would not have died. In other words, Jesus, you are too late. They knew that Jesus could have healed their sick brother Lazarus. But friends, the Lord intentionally delayed in going to them. Not because he took any pleasure in their suffering. At various points in the story we just read, we see Jesus emotionally troubled by all these sad things that surround the death of Lazarus. He's troubled. It says Jesus wept. But he delayed because something was more important than minimizing suffering, more important than postponing death. What is that? Namely, the glory of God. And that's what Jesus said earlier. We didn't read verse 4 in chapter 11, but notice, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus intended to do a miracle, all right, but one that was far greater than healing a sick Lazarus, so that Lazarus wouldn't die. Jesus intended all along to bring a dead Lazarus back to life. Martha expressed her faith in Jesus, but she thought the resurrection of the dead was something God would do on the last day. Resurrection belonged strictly to the last day, as far as Martha understood things. Well, Jesus corrects her. Would you notice in our passage again, verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha responds, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, physically, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." We're not to look for resurrection life simply as some grand event that happens at the end of history. No, brothers and sisters, it's actually found in a person named Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. And he went on to prove it by raising Lazarus, that dead man, with a simple command, right? Lazarus, come out. And so it happened. Now, is this all about Jesus's being the author of life? You know, Almighty God, the Creator, who has that sovereign authority to command the dead to live, and just like that, they live once again. Well, that's part of it. But again, he became true man in order to do the work that would deliver us from sin and death. The first man, Adam, was our representative in the covenant of works. When he rebelled against God, as we read in Romans 5, Adam plunged all humanity into sin, into condemnation, into death. The Son of God became a man, not especially to do some miracles that would prove him to be God, but to do the work of a second Adam, representing us in his obedient living and in his sacrificial dying. In this way, Christ Jesus met all the demands of the broken covenant for us. Right? He kept the law perfectly. He also suffered its curse. He kept all the demands of that broken covenant for us. He reconciled us to God, delivered us from sin and all of its consequences. He lived and died to deliver us from death and ultimately bring us into the glorious life that God intended for us all along. Remember what Paul says, "For as by a man," 1 Corinthians 15, "as by a man came death," and he's talking about Adam, "by a man," and he's talking about Jesus now, "by another man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and following. As Jesus explained to Martha, he makes his people alive so that we always live in him. Even though we experience physical death. Unbelievers will suffer physical death in this world, and then will enter into a realm of spiritual suffering. In the age to come, they will be cast into hell, where they will suffer the unending death of both body and soul. But if you trust in the person and work of Jesus, you're forgiven all your sins, and you've passed out of death into life everlasting. In the time that remains tonight, friends, I ask you to consider how we believers personally experience resurrection life in Christ. My second point then, resurrection life for the believer begins with spiritual rebirth. Resurrection life for the believer begins with spiritual rebirth. The Heidelberg Catechism touches on this in number 58. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Listen to answer 58. Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life, I will have perfect blessedness such as no eye has seen, no ear heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Only after this life, the Catechism's telling us, only after life in this fallen world will we Christians enjoy the full glory and wonder of life with God in Christ. But notice how answer 58 begins with this, that as a believer, I already experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. That's the joy of possessing everlasting life now. You may wonder, how can this be, since we believers still live in this fallen world and we're decaying and dying with everything else? Well, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He came to deliver us from sin and death, which is precisely what he accomplished at the cross. When the risen Lord applies that salvation that he accomplished for us, when he applies it to us, to those he ransomed with his blood, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to bring us out of spiritual death and into spiritual life. I'm speaking of a passage very familiar to most of you, I'm sure, Ephesians 2. We were all dead in our transgressions, dead in our sins. But God, in his great love and mercy toward us sinners, he made us alive with Christ. And he raised us with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. We were enemies of God, dead in our sin, but that God of amazing grace made us alive with his son Jesus, gave us new life in Christ by causing us to be born again through the life-giving power of his Holy Spirit, which is the reason, of course, we can turn from our sins in heartfelt repentance and then believe on Jesus Christ with a true faith. My friend, if you believe in Jesus, the resurrection and the life, you've already passed out of death and into life everlasting. The resurrection has begun in that second Adam, who, yes, physically was taken out of the grave. The resurrection began with his resurrection, of course, but he gives us his Spirit to unite us with himself so that we also come alive to God through his grace in Christ. Meditate on this truth, brothers and sisters, that you may today and every day experience the joy which nothing in all this world can ever take away from you. My third point tonight, resurrection life improves at the moment of a believer's physical death. Resurrection life improves at the moment of a believer's physical death. Death remains the last enemy for the Christian, and it is, as I said earlier, it is a hideous foe. Unless the Lord Jesus comes back during our lifetime, we shall continue to decay in this body and then finally suffer physical death. But as much as we may hate death itself, and we ought to hate it, and as painful as it can be to experience death, physical death, there is a sense, is there not? This sense in which we Christians look forward to it. Because the very moment after we breathe our last, we will more fully realize our victory over death than we could have ever known in this life. For at that very moment, friends, our souls will be taken from this body of death and ushered into the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Question answer 57 from the Catechism. Again, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? The answer there, not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be, on the last day, reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Now, answer 57 is mainly about the resurrection of the body, which is going to happen on the last day. But notice what got thrown in there. It's important. Immediately after this life, meaning immediately upon my physical death, the soul of the Christian will be taken to Christ. So let's not rush to the resurrection of the body. We need to give a little bit of attention here, and that's what I'm doing in this third point, to the fact that resurrection life for us believers, which is already ours through regeneration and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it actually improves the moment we experience physical death. This point had to be added because Jesus is the resurrection and life, and as he promises in John 11, though we die, yet shall we live. It is appointed for every man to die, but through the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior, death has lost its sting against us. It has lost its power to separate us from God. Oh, sure, death still has the power to separate your soul and your body. That's what's going to happen when you suffer physical death. But the moment you die, dear brother or sister, your soul is done with sin forever. You're done with the fight against Satan and all the powers of darkness. You're done with all the sorrows of this world. You're done with all of the decay and brokenness of the world. You're done with death and finally able to delight in the Lord without any hindrance. Is that not something for which we ought to long as Christians? This is why Jesus, hanging on the cross, said to the penitent thief being crucified at his side, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And it's why Paul could say in Philippians 1:21, for to me, he says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, Paul says, that means fruitful labor for me, and that's good. And he goes on to explain he's confident that's going to happen. He's going to go on living. But notice what he says there in Philippians 1. My desire, however, is to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Dear saints, we do not see it, and we may rarely feel it in this present life, which can seem like a drawn-out death. But resurrection life actually improves and grows in us through our pains and our sufferings in this present evil age. In fact, God, in his inscrutable wisdom, in his sovereign grace, uses so many fiery trials. Remember 1 Peter 1. He uses so many fiery trials to refine us. That refinement is improvement of resurrection life in Christ, so that we move from one degree of glory to the next, as Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4. So you see, dear saints, resurrection life in Christ continually improves and grows throughout the Christian life. But oh, what a leap we will experience the moment of physical death. Beloved, think on these things. Often meditate on these things. As you suffer, and as you prepare to face the last enemy on your dying day, the Lord's precious promises will be an anchor to your soul. Fourth and finally tonight, friends, resurrection life will be perfected on the last day when we are raised. Resurrection life will be perfected on the last day when we are raised. Again, the life we have in the risen Lord Jesus is resurrection life today. It begins at regeneration, right? Being born again by the Spirit. It continues through our sanctification. And yes, it makes a great leap at the moment of physical death. But of course, the fullness of this life is going to be realized on the last day. For at that moment, my very flesh, the Catechism says in answer 57, my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. As Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 15, I'll ask you to turn there in conclusion. As he explains in 1 Corinthians 15, if we believe that Christ was raised from the dead, Paul explains, we must understand that we Christians, his redeemed people, will also be raised from the dead on the last day. This is 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to pick up at verse 22. I quoted that verse a little while ago, but let's pick up there. 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. All his enemies will be put under his feet. I've told you before, in fact, I think it was rather recent, that those words from Psalm 110, verse 1 of Psalm 110, most quoted passage of the Old Testament in the New. We should be very familiar with it, right? I think it's got to be a pretty important psalm. Now, by his own obedience unto death and by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus already conquered sin and death. But the fullness of his victory is not realized until the last day, when Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. The dead, listen, friends, the dead who will be judged only after they are first raised bodily, okay? So that their dead bodies are made alive and reunited with their souls. Yeah, that's what I'm saying, is that's not only going to happen for us Christians, that happens for everybody. And, of course, as Paul will also say at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, those people who are still living on the last day, they'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye, suited with a body for their eternal abode, whether that be unending death in hell, or whether it be everlasting life with their God and Savior. But Paul's main concern in 1 Corinthians 15 is to assure us believers that Jesus, our second Adam, will make us not only to rise from the grave on the last day, but will also give it to us Christians to share in his glorified human nature. We shall be transformed into his likeness on that day of resurrection, both in body and in soul. And then with every enemy abolished forever, we shall enjoy the full joy and glory of everlasting resurrection life in Christ our head, and with Christ our head. Now, there are all kinds of questions and speculations that come to mind as we think about the last things, you know, eschatology. But brothers and sisters, think on these things they're clear in God's word. There's a lot of things that are not clear, but these things are clear. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but what is revealed belongs to us and our children, so that we may do all the words of his law. Deuteronomy 29:29. The Lord reveals what we need to know for our comfort, that we may face death with strength, even with joy. But remember, the Lord also gives us these great promises so that we may live well today and every day, growing in holiness as we meditate on the glory that is ours through God's grace in Christ. Just a couple verses from 1 John chapter 3 in closing. You don't have to turn there, but friends, just a couple verses there. 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him, didn't know Jesus. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, when Christ comes back, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him, in Christ, purifies himself as he is pure. May the Lord Jesus even use his word by the power of his Spirit to purify us tonight by these his great promises. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.